The title for my sermon today is Gaining God's Guidance. And as a text, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5 to 9. Just a short text, but let's get right into it. Let me read it out. It's the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. And he says in chapter 16, verse 5, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me." This passage raises questions about God's will. And as I've studied this short passage, God has opened my eyes to see some valuable truths about gaining his guidance. Now, before I get into them, I want to lay down a bit of a foundation for our discussion. So when it comes to the whole topic of God's will, it would be helpful to think of God's will in three ways. Three ways. You could think about it like the upright posts in football. Some of you love football, some of you hate football. But think about it as the upright posts in football. The kicker has two boundaries, two posts that he must kick the ball in between, in the space in between. And as long as it's between those two posts, his team gets the point. It doesn't matter if it's the far left or the far right or the center. As long as it goes in between that, it's a field goal. In a similar way, when it comes to God's will, there's two posts to consider. The first is the sovereign will of God. That's post one. This is the will of God that takes place no matter what. For example, when God decides to send Jesus back, it's going to happen whether a person wants it to happen or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe it, have faith for it, pray against it. It's the sovereign will of God that's going to happen no matter what. And there are some things that God sovereignly wills that will happen no matter what in our life. He has a start date for our life. He has an end date for our life. In fact, Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, "Your eye saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This verse comforted greatly my wife and I after we lost a child in a miscarriage. It was the first pregnancy, and losing that child really hit us in a hard way. And I remember the grieving that was going on, and someone shared this verse, Psalm 139, verse 16. And it greatly comforted us to know that God was sovereignly in control and that all the days ordained for that child were even written in God's book before one of them came to be. All the days ordained for me, all the days ordained for you, God's sovereign will. That's the first post. Now, the second post to consider is what could be called the universal or the moral will of God. This is essentially God's will for us, and it is universally true for all of us. It doesn't matter whether we live here in Montreal or in Moscow or Singapore or Mexico or London or LA. God's moral will, his universal will, is true for everybody everywhere. This is really the aspect of God's will that's laid out in the Bible. In fact, as we're thinking today about how God guides us, the first way, if you're taking notes, is this, that God guides us through the scriptures. The scriptures tell us what God's universal will is, his moral will. It tells us that, for example, 1 Timothy 2:4, it's God's will that we be saved. It tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it's God's will to be sanctified, that we avoid immorality. That means a man and woman should get married first and then experience intimacy. That's it. Anything outside of that is immorality. Scripture says that we need to forgive others. There's so many things about God's will. We don't need to scratch your head. If we're wondering if we should share our faith with that person, our neighbor, that peer, that friend of ours, the person that we work with, we don't have to scratch your head. Does God want it or not? God says, go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to all people. God has revealed his will. In fact, so many things about God's will are laid out like treasure in his word. And not too long ago, I came across this true story about a man named Vito Mitti. He was doing his PhD in philosophy and found an old book. This book was in the university library where he was studying, and he found a paper in that book. And the paper was the last will and testament of the author, who had said, "Whoever finds this will inherit my estate." And so he took the paper to the authorities, and he was awarded $250,000. Kind of makes you want to go to the library more, doesn't it? $250,000. You know, I wonder if some of us need to go dig out that old book, the Bible, a bit more often. Wipe the dust off it. Get into it. Discover the treasures of God's will contained in it for our life. So there's two boundaries. The first post, the sovereign will of God. The second post, the moral will of God. And somewhere in between those two posts is the specific will of God. The specific will of God, if you like, is his personal will for you. It's the details that aren't laid out in the scripture, but this thing about this aspect of God's will is that the more we understand and obey the moral will of God, the better we can discover the specific will of God for our life. And when it comes to the specific will, God gives us a lot of freedom in life to do things, whether it be choices like we have as a career or who we marry or where we live. There's a lot of space and freedom for us to choose so long as our choices are on the proper side of his moral will and within his sovereign will, within those two posts. And within that, God gives us a lot of freedom. A case in point is the Apostle Paul. Now, he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church from the city of Ephesus. He founded the church in Corinth during his first visit to the city. Then he moved on to plant a church in Ephesus. And while he was there in Ephesus, he got word that the church in Corinth wasn't doing so well. So he wrote the church some letters. 1 Corinthians is actually the second of four letters that he wrote. And Paul says in verse 5 of our text today, he says, "After I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia." Now, it was Paul's practice to revisit churches he had planted. And so he's beginning to work his way through Macedonia, visiting those various churches and then getting back to Corinth. Now, take a look at this map. If you look at this map of Paul's third missionary journey, you can see that Macedonia is not in Asia. It's continental Europe. And Paul, in his missionary journey, after spending some time in Ephesus where he wrote 1 Corinthians, traveled through Macedonia and then down into Greece to the city of Corinth. What this tells us is that when it comes to gaining God's guidance, well, he guides us in a big way through the scriptures. He also gives us a great deal of freedom in that he allows us to make plans as we pray, as we seek his will, the specific will of God. Now, Paul made plans for his life and ministry. He had personal goals. He had plans. He had ministry goals. He had ministry plans. How did Paul make his plans? How should we make our plans? Well, God guides us by the Holy Spirit through prayer. See, not only does God guide us through the scriptures, but the second thing is that God guides us by his Holy Spirit through prayer. As we pray, we get tuned into what the Holy Spirit is guiding us to do. You see, prayer is a two-way street. God can't show us much if we're not listening, and so we need to listen. Philip, one of the first deacons, experienced God's guidance one day as he was listening. There was a chariot coming near him with an Ethiopian man on it who was reading the book of Isaiah. And if you read Acts chapter 8, verse 29, it says, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." God guided him through prayer. God impressed Philip's thoughts and his mind with an instruction. And God still does that today. I can testify that God has often spoken to me through prayer, or a strong impression, or a sudden thought that came to my mind. The author and pastor Craig Groeschel tells a story of how he was once traveling internationally with the name of his friend. Suddenly came to his mind. He was traveling, and that friend's name just suddenly came to his mind, and he had a strong urge to call him. This friend who lived in the U.S. had recently separated from his wife, and he was going through a rough time. When he looked at his watch and figured out the time change, pastor realized that it was 11:45 back home. He figured it was just too late to call, and he tried to push that thought aside, but the thought just persisted that he should call him. He felt more gripped that he should call him. So finally, he decided to give his friend a call. His friend answered and said, "Why are you calling?" He thought, oh no, he's upset at me. I'm calling too late. He says, I didn't mean to bother you, but I just felt that I wanted to see how you are. The friend said, but why are you calling me now? I just thought of you. But why now? His friend asked. He decided to be completely honest and told him that he felt God speaking to his heart at that moment to call him. His friend broke down. It turned out that at that exact moment, he had a loaded gun aimed at his head and he was about to pull the trigger to take his life. By God's grace, that phone call caused him to change his mind and not take his life. He became a new person from that day. You see, God can impress thoughts in our mind or a strong feeling in our hearts, and that's often the way he speaks. When I read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, I'm always amazed how we find Jesus praying. We find him spending 40 days fasting and praying in the desert before he begins his ministry. Then we find him praying all night before he chooses the 12 apostles. We find him praying during intense times of ministry. We find him, in fact, one of the busiest times in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. What do we see? We see him getting alone with God to pray. And then, what's he doing before the crucifixion? He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. If Jesus needed to pray so much to know God's will and hear his Father's voice, how much more do you and me? Sometimes our problem is that we don't really pray. We just do something. We just decide. Other times our problem is that we think we can't do anything unless we have 100% certainty that it's the will of God. But that simply isn't necessary, because when we make a decision, we often don't know all the details in advance, and it's impossible to be 100% certain. That's usually because God doesn't show us all the details of our future, because if we had them, we wouldn't be able to handle them. Again, Paul is the case in point. Watch the uncertainty in his plans in verse 6. He says, perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Now notice that word, perhaps. It shows the uncertainty of his plans. God didn't reveal everything clearly to Paul, but just enough for him to take the next step. He knew he should go to visit them, but he didn't know how long. Paul had some uncertainty. He had prayed about it. He had sensed God's guidance, and so he made some plans, but all the details weren't clear. In the same way, you and I may sense the Holy Spirit prompting us in a certain direction, but we're not 100% certain. And that requires us to walk by faith. For some of you, maybe you're thinking of getting married, or starting a family, or having another child, or launching your own business, or beginning a ministry, and you're wondering how this is all going to work out, and God is saying, trust me. Some of you may be hearing God calling you to begin a ministry or give generously or join a small group or Bible study, and you want to have everything figured out, but that's not how God works. Did Abraham know where he was moving when God first called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees? No. But he left his country anyway, and God revealed it eventually where he was to go. Did Joshua know how Jericho would be defeated? No. But he marched around it anyway. And eventually the walls collapsed. You see, walking by faith means living with uncertainty. So, how does God guide us? First of all, we've seen through the scriptures. Through the scriptures, we come to know his universal moral will. Secondly, he guides us by the Holy Spirit through prayer into his specific will. And thirdly, he guides us through circumstances. I want you to take a look at verse 7. Of chapter 16. The apostle says, for I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. You notice that last sentence, that last phrase, Paul was careful to say, if the Lord permits. It's like he's saying, I have this plan, I have these ideas, but I submit to God. And ultimately, I'm not certain about it right now, but I will trust God to guide me through his control, sovereign control of circumstances. In Proverbs 16 and verse 9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You see, what this reminds us is that we can make all the plans we want, but God is ultimately the one who determines where we end up. What man may plan, God can alter. What we may go in one direction, but God can put a roadblock. Others may try and bring us down, but if God wants to bring us up, nothing can stop his will. Just think of Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph to be the prince of Egypt, to be the one, the second in command. And his brothers tried to bring him down. They sold him into slavery. Pharaoh's wife, the Potiphar's wife tried to bring him down to seduce him. And he did go to prison. He did suffer all kinds of terrible things. He was sold as a slave. He did spend years and years in prison. And yet it couldn't hinder God's plan for his life, because God guides us through circumstances. If you read letters that passed between Christians 100 years ago, you'll notice a common postscript, D period V period. These two letters stand for the Latin words Deo volente, which means God willing, or if the Lord wills. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 7. If the Lord wills, meaning we should live in the recognition that he is in control, not us. That's hard for us because a lot of us like to be in control. We want to make sure everything's figured out, planned out, in control. But God is the one who is in control. And one of the ways that Paul saw God's control and will being worked out was through the circumstances. Look what he says next in verse 8 and 9. He says, "But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me." Paul was staying in Ephesus. Remember, he's writing this letter from Ephesus. He's saying he's going to stay in Ephesus a bit longer because God opened a wonderful door of opportunity to preach the gospel. God had guided him through circumstances. You can read a little bit more of this opportunity in Acts 19. But in a nutshell, what happened was that when Paul first arrived in the city of Ephesus, he entered the synagogue each Sabbath and shared the gospel with the Jewish people. That was his practice. He did this for 3 months straight. And that was, of course, his normal plan of practice in any city that had a synagogue. He would go first to the Jew. But in a way that only God can orchestrate, what happened in Ephesus was that for the most part, the Jews refused to believe and they didn't want him in their synagogue. And so Paul's plan was now shot and God had shut the door. But when God shuts the door, one door, it's because he's about to open another. And Paul ends up renting space in a Gentile lecture hall, ironically, right next door to the synagogue. And that becomes his new center of ministry. He ends up having a Bible studies discussions daily there, and people get saved. In fact, the book of Acts tells us an extraordinary description about this time for Paul. In Acts chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Now just think about that. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. How did that happen? Does that mean all the Jews and Greeks came to Ephesus? No. What it means is that as people became Christians from that city, they fanned out back to their hometowns, back to their villages, and they shared the message with their friends, with their family. And you know what? That really is, by and large, how the gospel spreads most rapidly today. It's as each one of us do our part to share the message with those that we come into contact with, whether they be neighbors, whether they be colleagues, whether they be strangers, whether they be family or friends. The word of the Lord, the message spreads through you and through me. Now, getting back to this topic of guidance, see, when God shuts one door, he opens an even better one. And when Paul's ministry at the synagogue is closed, suddenly a door opens next door. And it was so fruitful that he stayed 2 years, probably one of the longest ever we see Paul staying in one city planting a church. You see, what I find interesting is how even though Paul recognized that God had guided him through circumstances, he nevertheless says at the end of verse 9, I don't know if you caught that little phrase, it says, and there are many who oppose me. Are many who oppose me. Now think about this. He was right smack in the middle of God's specific will for that season of his life and ministry. He was on the right side of God's sovereign will. He was on the right side of the other post of the actual, the sovereign will. And then you have on the other side, forgetting now, the universal will. So the sovereign will, the universal will. He was on the right side of both. But now think about this. He was missing something. He wasn't missing anything. He was witnessing amazing conversions. He was seeing how the gospel was spreading. And yet, notice what he says. Paul said there was opposition. Opposition. You see, it's possible to be in the center of God's will for our life and to find ourselves facing great difficulties. Just like Paul. Just because you're doing what God wants doesn't mean everything is going to be easy. You might be exactly where God wants you to be, but things are hard. Things are difficult. There's hardships. There's frustrations. There's discouragement. But you see, when you're in God's will, he will also enable you to face those hard things, those hardships, and those trials with his strength. I once heard this story about a man who had been away on business, and he arrived home after a long trip. And he was so happy to be home, and he had this gift for his wife, and when he came up in the door, his daughter was there, saw him with a gift, and she said, Dad, let me bring it up to Mommy. Well, it was a heavy gift, so he said, Sweetie, it's too heavy for you to carry. She said, Please, please. He said, I don't think you can carry it. She said, Well, I've got an idea. Okay, he said. And he could see that she had kind of a twinkle in her eye, and he gave her this heavy gift. And it was just weighing her down. She could barely move. And then with the gift in her hand, she said, Okay, Daddy, you pick me up and bring me to Mommy. I think that's a lot like what God does for us. If we're faced with a burden that's too great for us to carry, he will pick us up and carry us, burden and all. Maybe some of you are carrying a burden in your job. Maybe it's a burden in your marriage or in your family or a financial burden or a burden about the future. You're anxious, you're concerned. If God has allowed that to come into your life, it's because he will also enable you to take it on with his strength, with his help. He will carry you through it. He will carry you with it. He may not remove it. Sometimes we want God to remove the problem. No, God may just carry you with that problem, but he will be with you. So as we think about God's guidance, let's remember that God guides us in these many ways. He guides us through the scriptures. He guides us by the Holy Spirit through prayer. He guides us through circumstances. And through all these, we come to see those two posts, the sovereign will of God, the moral will of God. And as we discern all that, we can be in the specific will of God. May that be your experience and my experience as we continue in this walk of faith. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that you guide us. Thank you for the many ways that you guide us. We pray that we would be open to your guidance. We'd be open to these things that we've heard, that we've thought about, that we've listened to, and that you would help us to put them into practice in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.